Paul's been addressing the theme of Christian giving. We've considered what he's had to say on this theme in a number of verses prior to those of our passage for tonight. Now, in tonight's passage, we learn something about how giving in the body of Christ is not so much about some giving and others receiving as it is about an abundant exchange of giving between members of the church. And nobody's always on the receiving end, and nobody's always on the giving end. And there are layers, levels of provision that the Lord makes to cover the needs of his people. We start to see this matter of abundant exchange of giving when we read what Paul has to say in the closing verses of chapter 8 about what and how he has himself given to the church at Corinth. The first thing in this connection that Paul mentions, he has provided for his spiritual children at Corinth was Titus. Now, he's mentioned this before. He's mentioned Titus coming and what Titus did and the report that Titus brought back to Paul and all of that. But here Titus comes in the picture again because Paul's saying, you know, that cost me to give him to you for a season, to send him to you. Titus was a faithful servant of Christ, a man who was a treasured co-laborer with Paul. And Titus loved the Lord and loved the Corinthians. So it wasn't just a costly gift, Paul being for a time deprived of fellowship and co-laboring with this godly man Titus. But Titus loved the Lord. And that's why he was a precious gift. Not just costly to Paul in the giving, but precious to the Corinthians in the receiving. Anytime we're around someone who loves the Lord more than they love us, we know we're going to be well loved. We have received someone with whom we can be safe and candid in our sharing. We don't have to be guarded. We can be true, transparent. We can acknowledge our problems and our needs, and they're not going to upbraid us or censure us. They're going to help us. Titus was that kind of man. He loved the Lord and loved the Corinthians. And he had the same earnest readiness that Paul has already mentioned the Corinthians is having to collect and convey a gift to the needy saints at Jerusalem. In verse 11, of chapter 8, Paul mentions this when he says, "But now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it," nobody made them begin to take up a collection for these needy saints in Jerusalem. They desired to do it. It was a prompting of God's Spirit in their lives. So as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Titus wanted to see the Corinthians succeed in their ministry of giving, just as Paul did. Paul's not looking at the church at Corinth and saying, you bad spiritual children. You have determined to take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. You've been doing it now for a year. When are you going to ever give? When are you going to ever convey the gift?" He wasn't one who was a sin seeker. He was looking for success and expecting to find success. Now, it's not that he's naive and blind to sin. We see that in the very last verse of our passage tonight. There always is covetousness that lurks and has to be guarded against. But Paul hoped for and expected the best, even while he prepared for the worst. So Titus was a man who, with Paul, wanted to see the Corinthians succeed in their ministry of giving. Not only because he had a loving care for those in Jerusalem who would be receiving the gift and were in need of it, but he also wanted the Corinthians to profit. Now, this is something that was touched on last week in what Paul writes in verse 10 of chapter 8. He says, I give my opinion in this matter, the matter of Christian giving, for this is to your advantage. It's just what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's a blessing to receive. It's also a blessing to give, more blessing. That Paul says, so it's to your advantage. You who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. It was the desire that prompted them doing it. It was a sincere movement of their new natures in Christ to actually take up this gift and prepare to convey it. And then, of course, when Paul writes in what he says in verses 13 to 15, there in, earlier in chapter 8, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction. It's not so that they're preferred and you have affirmative action focused upon them to your deprivation and cost. But really, it's a matter of working out for equal blessing. At this present time, he says in verse 14, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And as we said last week, that's not just Paul saying, right now you have the means that they lack, but in future they may have the means and you lack. And so they, having received from you, will be inclined to give back. He's not just saying that. He's not even primarily saying that. He's saying that there's a real exchange now of blessedness. Because you have the means that they lack, but their lack gives you an opportunity to exercise your love. And that's a sweet thing to do. It's talking about more blessed to give than to receive. It's a blessed thing to receive love, but it's also a blessed thing to give it. And if you ever stop and think about it, you have to acknowledge it's more blessed to love than it is even to receive love. And that makes different perspective on the great commandment that we're to love God with all of our hearts and our neighbors ourselves. We're not being told that we have to do something that, well, it's okay to do, but it would be better to be loved. And that's the way sometimes we find ourselves oriented. We're thinking, I'm going to love because that's expected of me. But I expect you to love too. In fact, I want you and I'm going to manipulate you until you love me. I expect you to. I demand it. As though we're commanded to be loved. But we're not commanded to be loved. We're commanded only to love. And that's the greater blessing. Because when we love, we know infallibly that this is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit in us. In a way that we just don't make that connection when we're simply giving a monetary gift. It is a fruit, but it's not such a clear fruit as the love that prompts such giving. So, there was this mutual advantage to be derived from the giving. Paul citing from the Old Testament in Exodus how those who gathered much didn't have abundance. Those who gathered little had no lack. The Lord sees to it that all of his people are cared for. So that's why Titus went to Corinth. And notice the attitude that Paul's careful to mention. Titus went not just duteously under orders of Paul to sort of, bring in these prompting words and say, come on, get that gift out of your treasury and into the hands of this team that is going to convey it to the saints in Jerusalem. He wasn't there as someone calling these Corinthians to a day of reckoning. But Titus went freely of his own accord. That's Paul in verse 17 of our passage. He not only accepted our appeal. You see, Paul, there are two elements here. He maybe wanted to go all on his own, but he wasn't going to just take off and leave the apostle. He was committed to working with Paul and was working under Paul's leadership. So Paul took the initiative and told him to go. So he accepted our appeal. But even Paul didn't make that a command. Notice the language, how elegant it is. He doesn't say he obeyed orders and submitted and off he went. He was in subjection to the brethren and did what the brethren said. Sometimes that's what people want to make the church into. The history of the church, for far more of its history than not, has been that very thing. The thing that Jesus warns against. The Gentiles, he said, lord it over others. They want power so that they can compel people to do what they want. You shouldn't be that way. The church has been that way for most of her history. But Paul says, I appealed to him to go. I didn't order him. He accepted. But he didn't accept, you know, out of a kind of a manipulative stunt where I'm just giving appeal, but I'm really saying, I'm giving you this appeal, this loving appeal for you to consider, and I am trying to demonstrate that I respect you, and so I don't pull out all the stops, at least immediately, and order you to go. But if you choose wrong and choose not to go, I'm just gonna order you. It's not that way at all. It was a true appeal. Titus could have gone or not. Paul would have still loved him. But he accepted the appeal. But also, he was himself very earnest, going of his own accord. And that is the purest demonstration of true Christian giving. We've seen this over and over again. It must be done sincerely and freely. It's not something that's compelled. That's why then Titus went to Corinth, free and cheerful in his giving of himself to this work, being a major note in true Christian giving and service. God loves a cheerful giver. But Titus wasn't the only one Paul sent. We're talking about Christian giving, and we've seen that another element of Christian giving is abundance. There's nothing stingy about God. God, the very lowest conception we can have of the arrangements of God and his working in our lives is salvation. That's the very lowest conception we can have. That we're cleansed of our sins, that we're saved from damnation, is the very lowest, rock bottom, bare conception of salvation. And it's not by any means even half of the proposition. But as we are saved from sin, so too we are saved for something positively. And that is, so we are saved for a loving and joyful and delightful communion with our God, reigning with him in glory forever. And even now, by his grace, being made more than conquerors over the things that challenge us. So you see, this is this abundance is characterized by Paul sending not just one man. There's abundance in his giving. And Paul's striking this note over and over again with regard to the Corinthians, that your gift be abundant, your gift is generous and all that. This isn't some manipulative ploy. He's not saying it better be a big check that you send, or everybody will laugh at you and think you're cheapskates. It already was big. The collection had been stipulated. It was a sizable amount. And Paul is acknowledging that. But Paul in his giving is giving abundantly too. He sends not just Titus. But in verses 18 to 21, Paul writes of his having sent another brother with Titus for this service of stimulating the mercy ministry of the Corinthians. This brother is unnamed. As many of the greatest givers in the history of the church have desired to be. We, in the earliest years of our church here, were sustained year after year by a so-called anonymous giver. Now, I knew who the giver was, but nobody else did. Anonymous giver. And we came to refer to the anonymous giver and prayed for the anonymous giver. But that person, and actually there have been more than one, from the early years right through to now, we still have ones who give and say, don't mention me. Don't let anybody know I'm doing this. People say, well, why doesn't Paul mention this guy? Well, it's part of the testimony to the humility of this brother. But though he's unnamed, he's not unknown. And Paul mentions that too. This man was not unknown to Paul or to his team or to all the churches. He's known. He's renowned for his work in the gospel. This brother was renowned for his godly character and fruitful service in the things of the gospel, not least material and mercy ministry. He was not only commended by the churches, but also appointed by the churches to accompany Paul on his missionary travels. That's what Paul writes in verse 19. Not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work. Well, now, why is that? You know? Well, Paul goes on to speak about that. It was for the strengthening of the team, partly, and perhaps primarily. To have such a, you know, there are people with the gift of giving. They just have a way of conceiving, better than most of us do, how rich they and others are in the body of Christ. And they have a way of showing that to people. Now, I made a little half-hearted joke about the discretion of our anonymous treasurer a few weeks ago, and I'm sure that what you took it rightly, that you are safe under his principled discretion. But now I'm going to embarrass our anonymous treasurer. Our unnamed brother has shown us over and over again that we are richer than we know. By his guidance, he has given confidence to your elders time and again to commit to certain projects, not least being the renovation of this building, that we would not have had confidence to embark upon on our own. The man has a gift for seeing the resources that we don't see. And this is the kind of man that was on this team with Paul. So it was for the blessing and the greater effectiveness of the team. But Paul goes on to say there was more to it than that. He was commended by the churches and appointed to be with Paul. But it was for the strengthening of the team as well as a matter of prudence and propriety. Verses 20 and 21, taking precaution. Money, the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil, and great care has to be taken over and over again. If you've lived any amount of time, if you've lived through some deaths in your family or people you know, and there was even a will involved, or they died intestate and there was some money, even if it was a little bit involved, you will know that it is the rule rather than the exception. That loving families fight and bicker over that money in a shocking way. Even Christians do it. So we take this precaution. That too is part of God's Holy Spirit. God our Father knows that we are dust. He knows that there's a weakness in us. And he takes precaution to guard against that, even while he knows there's abounding and growing strength in us, in our new natures, and as we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this gift. Did Paul and his team give it all, or were they siphoning off funds? Was the treasury run the way that Jesus let his treasury be run? Not very well. He knew. And some of his disciples knew, John certainly knew, that Judas was siphoning off funds. But there was a divine design in that. That wasn't a defect. But is Paul tempted? Is he giving in to the temptation? Is he just mistaken and letting the funds get mixed up and using some that he shouldn't? So this brother, this careful brother, was made a part of that team to ensure that all was done prudently and with propriety, so that the gifts were guarded and would reach in their entirety their designated receivers. And Paul wants it that way. He doesn't resent it and doesn't say, "You people should trust me." He says in verse 21, "We have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." You know, it's something that thankfully we don't hear so much at the General Assembly in our denomination. We used to for years. Why do we go to the General Assembly? We go to the General Assembly because we have permanent committees that operate all through the year at the assembly level. Committee for Ministry, Mission to the World, that oversees all of the missionary outreach. Committee for Mission to North America, that sees church planting and those kinds of works throughout our nation and all that. All that's going on all the time. But at the General Assembly, we send men who form committees of commissioners, and they oversee. They go through the minutes. They make accountable these permanent committee members. And then they make a report to the whole assembly, and now you've got the permanent committee and the committee of commissioners accountable to the whole assembly. And it's all a matter of propriety. Now, we used to hear this a lot. "You need to trust us. You need to trust us." One year we discovered $10 million that had been misappropriated. $10 million. To this day, nobody knows where it went. It was over in Japan where all this happened. But the coordinator of that particular committee was given the axe. There's another shakeup, a little lesser shakeup through the whole staff. And then on things went. They've improved since then. But if the Holy Spirit himself says in 1 John, "Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits." The Holy Spirit, who has nothing to hide, is the one who says, "Come on, test the spirit. Test me." Or, as we remarked before, we were talking about this Wednesday night and the fact that preachers preach the word, but the people are supposed to read the word on their own, and partly to check up and make sure the preachers are doing it right. Paul commends, or God commends the Bereans who checked up on Paul and searched the scriptures to see if those things were true, calling them noble-minded. Paul is going to be the last one to say, "Trust me." He's the most trustworthy one, of course. And the ones who are most trustworthy say, "Don't trust me. Verify. Verify." So he says, "We have regard for what's honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord." And there you can say, "I don't care what opinion you have of me. I know that I'm doing right in the sight of the Lord." But see, that's a trick that a cheater can play, who doesn't really care about God. So he'll siphon off money and act as though there's no day of accounting coming to him. Paul says, "We have regard not only for the sight of the Lord, what's honorable in God's sight, but also in the sight of men." The Christian has nothing to be ashamed about in his life. It's one of the major themes of Scripture. We were seeing that this morning in the sermon. Clothed in righteousness. We don't have to don fig leaves. God provides the clothing, which becomes a covering, but increasingly it becomes us, our very character. And no need to be ashamed. We can be open and transparent. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. This is just, we're seeing Christian character working out even in the mundane matter of handling money in the church. But it's all about Christian character and the gracious gift of God through Christ in this salvation of ours. Okay, So this is why Paul sent this team. But there's more to the team even than this unnamed but renowned brother. The abundance of Paul's provision went even beyond Titus and this unnamed brother. In verse 22, Paul mentions how he had sent with those two others another brother, one who by the designation our brother. You see in verse 22, he says, we have sent with them. So they're talking about those two, Titus and the unnamed brother, our brother. By that designation, he was most likely another member of Paul's ministry team. So here's Paul giving bearing more costs to help the Corinthians. Not to send muscle in to make sure that they cough up the goods, but to help them to be what God had called them to be what they had been prompted to be by their own love and by the Holy Spirit's leading. He also was a man of choice character and godly performance, as verse 22 goes on to say. This man, he says, we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. You see how this team is all geared towards success? They're not saying, look, let me go there. Something stinks in Corinth. Here they were talking about this great gift. Where is it? We're going to go find out what's going on there. We're going to call these people to account. That kind of crude heavy-handedness is conspicuous by its absence in the early church. These were brothers in Christ. They did trust one another, but they also wisely trusted one another. And gave oversight sufficient to fence any wayward thoughts or temptations, but not so heavy-handed as to compel. This is a beautiful thing. So this man had confidence in the Corinthians. He came, and love always will prompt us to do this. You come expecting to find some kind of forgetfulness or some kind of oversight or, you know, some manifestation of a weakness of administration rather than some kind of a wicked plan to discredit God and rob men. Love always is anxious to believe the best. And Jesus tells us to exercise the judgment of charity in all things. That doesn't mean that you're a dupe, but it means that you're very gracious and generous in your estimation of your brothers. And this is what we see in this whole team. We have confidence in you, brethren in Corinth. We have confidence in you. And that message rings over and over again. Confidence in you, because they have confidence in God. And the means of God's grace and the Holy Spirit and the new nature of Christ in these Corinthians. You'll do it. We know that. We're just helping you to bring it to its completion. Something we don't even care what it is that stalled your conveying the gift. Something has stalled it. We're going to be here to help you complete what you've begun. That's a beautiful way to serve in the body of Christ. These three men, Paul regards as representatives of himself, who is the Corinthian spiritual father. Through Titus, Paul says, he's representing me. And the other two represent the churches at large. As such, they brought what the Corinthians were doing or not doing into the awareness of the entire church. Not to say, look at that church in Corinth. They're fouling up. They're ridiculous. We're better than they are. No, not for that at all. But bringing it to the entire awareness of the entire church for the glory of Christ. Because even the other churches could say, look, that church at Corinth, they stumbled here a bit towards the end and God made abundant provision to help them get up and finish and complete what they had begun to do. It's a mark of God that he who begins a good work finishes it. Finishes it. And that means that if we stumble, we shouldn't feel like, oh, we've got to justify ourselves or defend ourselves and entrench ourselves and withdraw ourselves. We can work through these things. God makes provision for these things. That's to the glory of Christ. So this was not, all of this was not to put manipulative pressure on the Corinthians to perform in their giving or face an embarrassing censure from all the churches. But rather, this was giving the Corinthians everything they needed fully to exercise and prove their love to Christ and to their brethren. Paul was so confident that they would perform graciously and generously in response to all of the teaching and loving encouragement that he had already boasted about the church. All the other churches, that church at Corinth, they are collecting such a gift. They have become so loving. They are so generous. They're so gracious. And, where is it? Where is it? They'll come through. Paul was boasting of. In the opening verses of chapter 9, Paul speaks further about the confidence he had in the completion of the Corinthians' giving. He expresses his respect for the Corinthians. This is a key feature that would benefit us all to understand and exercise in our communicating with one another. He expresses his respect for the Corinthians as his Christian equals. We've seen this over and over again. He doesn't order them. He doesn't say, I'm the apostle of Christ, one of the foundation stones of the church. So you do what I say. He calls them brothers over and over again. He appeals to them instead of ordering them. And here he respects them. When he treats them not as naughty or incapable children, but instead as those so wise in the Lord that a mere word to them would be sufficient. So he says, I know this, it's superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. We're not talking about whole ministry to the saints here. Paul disclaims in this verse that he was creating in his readers an understanding that they lacked and a determination that they lacked to minister to their fellow saints. He's saying all that's already there. It's already been fully exercised, but it's stalled. And we need to get it finished. We need to get it revived and finished. That's what he's been laboring to show, is that he was seeking simply to rekindle the spark that would ignite their conveying of the gift they had collected. And yet, because both Paul and the Corinthians were yet sinners and imperfect in their growth in grace, the apostle does add a few words of explanation about the instructions he had given to those three brothers he had sent to them. In verse 2, he says, I know of your readiness. This is not about your reluctance to be generous in giving. It's not about that at all. I know your readiness. I know so much that I've gone on public record. I've boasted about you to the Macedonians, saying that Achaia, the region in which Corinth was, has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. You see, they were a spark. They were a spark to the giving in other churches. Now they had stalled. And so Paul says, so I've sent these brethren, verse 3, that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case. You've got to complete the thing. And this isn't about, you know, making people do their duty or embarrassing them and manipulating them and at any cost just get the money out of their hands and into your hands. Who's to say it's not going to stick there and you don't convey it on? It's not about that. But he says there is a devil. There is residual sin. And the whole blessed, loving purpose can be spoiled by lack of consummation. As I said, it is a hallmark of Christian character that the very character of God show in this, that what is begun is brought to completion. So, he says, it could prove to be an empty boast. And you be put to shame, and I be put to shame. We're all disappointed. So, I thought it necessary, verse 5, to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. That is the worst thing that could be at work here. They could have been forgetful. They could have been busy. They could have been distracted by other things. There may have been local mercy ministry needs that didn't make them dip into the fund that they had collected, but that just they were busy doing other things and didn't have time to cut the check to send on to Jerusalem. But it could have been covetousness. It's possible that it was the worst case. But that's the very last thing that Paul mentions. Because that's the very last thing he expects to have accounted for this delay. But he takes sufficient steps, gentle steps, respectful and loving steps that will be sufficient, even if it is the worst case, to address it. But it's not going to be the worst case. And the Corinthians will yet convey that gift. Brethren, all of this is showing us the thing that the writer to the Hebrews speaks of when in chapter 10, verse 24, he says, and this is an ongoing exercise for us all in the body of Christ. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. I need that stimulation from you. You need it from me. We need it from each other. And that's what we see happening here with Paul and his beloved spiritual children. They're helping each other to further the gospel and all of the blessed fruits that flow from it, in the addressing of material needs and the carrying of the precious seed of salvation to those without it. Let us, too, consider how lovingly, respectfully, and optimistically to stimulate one another to love and good works. I will say this. I know that I have never had to be heavy-handed in this church. I may have come across that way sometimes, but I know I've never had to be heavy-handed. Even with individuals sitting down face to face, I have been always blessedly confirmed in my growing confidence that I'm addressing a brother or sister who sincerely wants to do, will and do God's good pleasure. And they will succeed in it because God is at work in them. Amen.